review a little bit tonight some of the things that were said this morning. And for those that may get this tape, Brother Stedham, the Lord bless you. We did pray for you tonight, and those folks hold up in Arkansas. See, there's the Buckmasters and the Clements and the people up, your folks there, the Marleys and Edmonds. So God bless you. We'll be reviewing if you have this morning's tape. I would like for someone in the, can someone in the congregation either come up here or stand and say what we meant by this first item? Why have we got righteousness, praise, and Jesus Christ central on the board? What part of the Bible were we studying in this morning? All right, would someone like to take it upon himself to just stand, at least stand, or else come up here and say why, what part of Ephesians, and just kind of hold forth? See where what we learned this morning. I felt it was very necessary for us to understand what was said. Anyone? Why don't you come up here and get more practice here for Thursday? Yeah, I heard Brother Gillies when I told him Paul was in Hewlett-Packard. He said, "Praise the Lord!" He said, "That's one of the 10 best managed companies in the country." How about that, Bill? I don't know, Bill, good. Bill say, "Yeah, but I know which one is down closer to number one." All right. No, Brother Gilly studies this thing, so praise the Lord. Now we can see why people like Bob and why we've got that reputation.
We're talking about a dual goal that God has, and that is that He has righteousness and praise, and Jesus Christ, the central of everything. Heaven and earth, okay, which is what it says in Ephesians, I believe it's 1 verse 10, that it talks about Jesus Christ being central in all things, and He wants the righteousness and praise in us, so that's what He wanted on the beginning part of it.
You want to go ahead with it? Is that up?
There were sub goals and objectives is what we call them. We use the term objective interchangeably with goal, but there were sub-goals or objectives, and what happens is sometimes when you set yourself sub-goals or sub-objectives, you lose sight of what the main objective is. God has a main objective to make Jesus Christ central in all things and to bring righteousness and praise for it in us, you know, here in the earth. But the sub-ones were that the good news go forth, that people hear the good news, they believe and be baptized, and the other portion of the sub-goal that we heard about this morning was the completing of the body of Christ that was spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, until all come to the unity of the faith, which has not happened yet in the church. All have not come to that. The completion of the body of Christ, the Christ life, if you wish, okay, that Pastor was speaking on this morning, that just has not come to a fullness yet in the church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, okay? It's all a bunch of divided up things. This part of it's been pretty much taken care of. This part over here, we've yet to see. We've got a ways to go.
All right, now Bob, how does the sub-goal, good news, preaching the gospel, that people should believe and be baptized, how does that fit the main goal of God, which is binary or in two parts, two yolks and an egg, to make Jesus Christ central and righteousness and praise? How does the preaching of the gospel affect that? I didn't cover that. Can you see?
You can't be born. You can't be born again unless you hear the good news. Okay. Jesus Christ can't be central unless you're born again. So.
All right. Right. How does the good news, that sub goal, fit the completing of the body of Christ? How does the preaching of the gospel impact on the completing of the body of Christ?
Comes before you can have the completion of it. It's necessary before this one.
All right, in other words, you can't start building up a saint until he's been saved.
Amen.
All right, now how does the second sub-goal there, completing the body of Christ, how does that impact on the main goals of God?
Well, I believe it'll bring righteousness and praise to fruition, a fullness that has yet to come, okay? in the saints of God, okay, you get to see it, and it'll make Jesus Christ central because people will be Christ-centered, okay? They'll want to bring the body of Christ to maturity. That's what happens in here. And so it'll fulfill all those on the top, making Jesus Christ central. It'll bring righteousness to the saints of God, which you don't see now in churches and praise.
All right, where does God want righteous? Where does God want Jesus Christ central? I told you three things. Where does He want Him central? In every creature, in every event, and in every thing. God wants Jesus Christ and the resulting righteousness and praise central in every creature in the universe, every event in the universe, and everything in the universe. God wants to sum up all things in Christ. And where did Bob say that scripture is found? Thanks, Bob. Ephesians 1:10. Would someone read that, please? Ephesians 1:10. Read it slowly and with great expression. Ephesians 1:10.
That in a dispensation of the fullness of times we might gather together and let all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in heaven.
Okay, so God's plan is to make Jesus Christ central in heaven, all things in heaven, that is all the spiritual creatures, and all things upon the earth. Okay, any questions about that? This is God's main goal. This is where God is going. And these are the two things that He has going. First, the preaching of the gospel, and that's to continue, and it has to be done in our time because they tell us that more people are being born than are being saved. So we need tremendous work on the preaching of the gospel. See, Brother Dersham, this is what God is after. That Jesus Christ will be central in the heavens and on the earth, in all creatures, that is angels, people, everything, in all events that take place, all the doings of people, and in all things. God wants the creation to reflect Jesus Christ. And the necessary concomitant, or the thing that proceeds when you make Jesus Christ central, is that these two things, which are God's fruit, will flow forth naturally. It's just bears like a grapevine. The two things that God is after are what? Righteousness, that is, godly behavior, so that we don't cheat and lie and steal and hurt people. God wants that. Nothing is of any use to God if it's unrighteous. If a church is unrighteous, it's no use to God. They can preach the gospel all they want to, but if righteousness is missing, God won't deal with it. And what's the second thing that God wants? Praise. See, He doesn't want people doing righteousness and hating it. You know, He doesn't want a religion that is down and people saying, oh boy, I wish if I could just once a month go to Las Vegas and have a fling, I could make the other 29 days. God doesn't want that. He wants us to delight in praise. To just, boy, every time we're righteous, we just leap for joy all over the place. But He doesn't want praise without righteousness. He doesn't want people dancing all over the church in a big hullabaloo and everything, and then Monday selling something and lying about it. They are cheating. He wants righteousness and praise. And if you're going into politics, and maybe you have had political experience, or this is your line of interest, God knows it's needed, just remember, that is what God wants in all people of all ages. He wants it in our public schools. He wants it in our churches. He wants it in our factories. He wants it in land management. He wants it in politics. He wants it in the military. In every aspect of life, God wants Jesus Christ central. Like, you know, if a young girl's dating a boy, God wants Jesus Christ central in her mind. He wants Jesus Christ central in the boy's mind. If a guy's figuring out what course to take in college, he wants Jesus Christ central. Even though the man is studying, he could be studying milling machine operating or printing or law, God still wants the end product to be the will of Jesus Christ for that man. In any family, or any school, or any church, or any human being, or any boy, or any girl, that of their own free will chooses to make Jesus Christ central and to seek righteousness, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and prays. I mean, he's tempted maybe to cheat on an exam. But he says, no, I won't do it. I'd rather fail and be honest than pass and gain everyone's approval and know in my heart that I was unrighteous. A boy or a girl can make that choice in school. A man can make it in business. Certainly a politician is in a tremendous place of moral choices. And the people that follow him will be influenced by his morality. If there's anything more lacking in America than politicians who have such integrity that their word is their bond, I'd like to know what it is. That's what people want, is honesty, decency in the church, in the family, in everything. The nation is sick and tired of being sick and tired of wrong. Our nation, I think, is in right now, is ready for a return, a roundabout. I think we've had our fill of sinking in the gutter, and we're looking, and I think that's why there's such a majority today. It seems to be percentage points for Reagan. I think it's because people are ready. They're hoping, at least, that somebody in the group means what they say and will do something. So we know that God is not leaving it up to people to do it. He's going to do it by installing the kingdom of God in the earth. God is coming with Jesus Christ and prepared people, and He is going to impose His will upon the earth political structure, and that's called what? What is that called? When God imposes His will on the political structure, what is that called? Walter? You know, the different ones, the teachers know, huh? Huh? What is it called when... Come on. Yeah. Just because it's Sunday night, that doesn't mean you could sleep. Now, come on. Praise the Lord. What does it mean when, what do you call it, when God imposes His will on the political structure of this world? Let's go back to page number one of book number one. What did John the Baptist come preaching? The kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? The rule of God over the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Two things is going to fill the earth. They are going to fill the earth. You can read it in Psalms. Righteousness and praise. All right, God is giving us two tasks so that this will be accomplished. The first one is what? The preaching of the news that this is going to take place. God does not want to come and surprise everybody. Like on October 17th. Hooray! You know, guess who's here? But there's practically nobody ready. Not the church or the world. Everybody's ignorant of the thing. So in the end time, God is going to promote the preaching of the gospel so that the people from Lapland to Tierra del Fuego and sideways will hear the good news that Jesus Christ is coming to set up His kingdom upon this earth, and it's not far off. Praise the Lord. The world is going to get worse and worse, but Jesus is coming. That is the preaching of the gospel. And what are we supposed to do about it?
That's right. Is that right, young lady? What are we supposed to do about it? You know? What are we supposed to do about the fact that Jesus is coming with all power? What are we supposed to do about it? What should we do? How do we know we'll be okay when the Lord comes? What are we supposed to do? David? Well, before we tell everybody, what are we supposed to do? Yeah, get ready. And how do you get ready? You have to believe in what? believe in Jesus Christ. Huh? And do what? All right, what does Mark 16:16 say? You're not supposed to have that memorized. You're not supposed to peek. What does it say? Mark 16 says, well, you can peek, but this is the last Sunday night you can peek. What is supposed to happen in Mark 16:16? Well, let's start with 16:15. So you're peeking, so we might as well give you something here to more than one verse. Mark 16:15 says what? All right, that was good, but Brother Stedham didn't hear you on the tape. All right, now, in Mark 16:15, the Lord said what? Go where? Into all the world, and that's Poway and San Diego County. Any place else? Where else? How about down in those people down there around the Persian Gulf that are holding up on the gasoline, making price go up 3 cents? How about them? Go ye where? Into all the world. How about that Co-Mamie over there and all of his goings-on? How about him? Huh? How about him? Are we supposed to... What are we supposed to do about Co-Mamie? Mark 16:15. What are we supposed to do for Co-Mamie? Right! You don't go over there and say, you scoundrel, you made gas go from 25 cents a gallon to $1.50. You're supposed to preach to him what? That, and what is the gospel? The good news. Oh, brother. And what is the good news? That Jesus is coming and... Well, what would you tell Co-Mamie if you had 3 minutes before he shot you? Huh? What would you tell him? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then what does verse 16 say? And this one you should have memorized. Now, come on. Remember we said this morning, you give somebody $1,000, they couldn't tell you anything in First Chronicles after having been in church for 30 years. And you're safe in offering your money that way. Now, at least know Mark 16:16. What does it say? What are we supposed to preach? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. When? When is he saved? When the kingdom comes. Praise the Lord, Bob. All right. Could everybody say that if we said it again? I mean, do you understand that? 16:15. Yes, Rick. It is. Well, yes and no. It comes in the sense that Christ is born in your heart. And in that sense, it's here within us. But not in... But you see, we're heading, as I said, for World War III. Just as sure as you're sitting here, the world isn't going to be content till we're in World War III. Now, if we had the power of the kingdom, we could stop it. But we don't. So the Lord is waiting until all the people that he has in mind are born again and their spirits are raised up with him, and he's got this all assembled in the spiritual realm about the throne of God, and then he is coming to establish his will. And what is that confrontation called? When Christ comes, the nations of the earth will fight and try to drive him back into the spiritual realm. What is that called? Armageddon, after a plain and a valley in Israel that starts from the area of Mount Carmel and runs down kind of south and east, and it's called Megiddo, and there Christ is going, there's going to be a war. Armageddon is not some big conflagration between Russia and the United States. Armageddon is a spiritual battle in which Jesus Christ comes to enforce his will by his power with his saints. Now, how can you get to be saved in that day when this comes, when the Lord comes with this destructive power? How can you be saved? By believing in what? That Jesus is Savior and Lord. Saying, I receive you, Lord, now, today, when you're not popular, I say, you are my Savior and you are my Lord. And what sign do you have that you believe this? You are baptized. And what that's saying is, I enter into his death and into his resurrection in my faith that when he comes, he will save me in his kingdom. That is the apostolic gospel. Now, we've got it all larded up with all kinds of things sometimes, but that's the original gospel of the apostles, that the wrath of God is coming, and if you want to be saved in the day of wrath, run to the Lord and be baptized in water. Now, if you have not been baptized in water, you are disobeying the gospel. You must believe. You must say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ of God, the ruler, and my Savior by his blood. And as a sign of this in front of people, I will be baptized in water. And in some countries, that will cost you your life even today. Ostracism. But not in America, but in other countries, in India, for example, to this day, or in Pakistan, it could cost you your life to be baptized in water. And in times past, Christians have gone to their death by the hundreds of thousands for being baptized in water. Today, some do, and their main concern is their hairdo. Listen, we may be facing the day not too far off when once again, as David Wilkerson prophesied, to be baptized in water really means public ostracism. What would you do if it did? Would you be baptized in water if it meant your death? That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to believe and be baptized. If you haven't believed and you haven't been baptized, then when the Lord comes, he will ask you, why were you disobedient? And you may very well lose your eternal soul because you did not obey the gospel. You can't. The word of God is believe and be baptized. He that believes and is baptized, what does it say? Shall be saved. He that believeth not, what? Shall be damned, and the King James shall be judged. Literally in the Greek, it's he shall be judged. God will judge him for that act. So if you're here tonight and you have not believed, or you have believed and you have not been baptized, then you should tell us, you should come to the altar tonight and you should make a profession of Christ, and you should tell your friends and relatives and in the church tonight that you have chosen Jesus, and that you will make arrangements with the church here to be baptized in water at the earliest possible moment. That is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Now, that's the good news. The good news, it doesn't come as good news to us in America, necessarily. Why not? Why does it not seem like the greatest news in the world in America? So the kingdom of God is coming. Well, what is the good news of it? That's right. You, for one thing, you have peace with God. And you see in other countries where there's persecution and famine, we can't picture that, but there's a terrible famine in Uganda. It's unbelievable. And in the area between around Laos and Thailand and Cambodia, the people are dying of hunger right now, children and everything. And when you come to them and you say, I have good news for you, there's a kingdom coming of light and joy. See, that's good news. The gospel is good news. If it comes to us in America and it means we can't go into the job we want and we can't make the money we want, we can't do this, we say, this is bad news. It's because I can't. But to the humble in heart, it's good news. And to those who fear God and have a burden of sin, it's good news. Praise the Lord. So the first
shot here. The first act of God in creating this worldwide and heaven-wide righteousness and praise and the centrality of Jesus Christ is the preaching of the good news. Now, the church has not done that. It is not true, Bob, that we have done well, although from what I said this morning, you could very well imply that, absolutely, because of the way I couched that this morning. Nonetheless, we must keep the vision that today there are more people being born than there are being saved, and there are many, many millions of people today in the world living now who have never heard the name of Jesus, have never even heard it. They have never seen one page of the Bible. Many of them have no written language, let alone a Bible. They have never heard the name of Jesus. In Africa there are some, because my friend Kaki Buju from Tanzania told me that. He told me of places that he was going to go. He said, Dr. Thompson, they have never heard the name of Jesus. I said, don't stop and build churches. Let someone else do that. Just get your Bible and go. There's no time to stop. There are many, many millions of people today in the world who have never heard, not once. And I say to the young people, and we have young marriage. We have quite a few young marriages in our church, thank God. And we have a little spiritual awakening, I think, among the younger children. Thank God, because God wants the highest calling. The highest calling in any life is to preach the gospel, because it's the most important thing in the world. If you were to be the person who studied mechanics, who studied physics, and developed a great use of laser, or you uncovered the true nature of light that was absolutely defined, you absolutely had found in which the quantum theory and the wave aspect and all these other things absolutely were reconciled, you had light equated, you knew it, you could convert it to matter, for example. You would say, oh, my life was well spent. You wouldn't have done one millionth of the good that if you were to journey from here to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel to one soul. And I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus comes, the arts and sciences are going to just explode on every hand as the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and this whole universe just begins to be one gigantic place of information and joy, and all the wonderful treasures of God will be unlocked. Music, arts, all these things will just spring into being when the Lord comes, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The musician will find scales that are not available today because we're limited by the vibrations of strings. They'll find ability to create subtle harmonies that couldn't even be approximated today. The artist will find media in which to work, in which he can portray things. The philosopher will gain insight into truth that he never dreamed existed. And you won't have to look at the planets through a telescope or the stars or the galaxies. You'll be able to go there faster than the speed of light, because prayer goes faster than light. And you'll be unable to understand why. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge will be open. Now we labor and we see through a glass darkly. But you see, if you gave the light of God to a soul, and he was born again and became a servant of God, you have created something for eternity. You have done a work that will stand for eternity. A billion years from now. A billion years from now. When the knowledge of God and of the universe and of energy and of matter and of light and of gravity and all these other things, you'll say, how were we ever amused with such toys when now we have insight into the nature of things, truly. A billion years from now, when the scientific knowledge now is Model T and then some, that soul will be growing in the image of the Lord God. You have done something for eternity. You have done something that is without
price. You have done something that is worth more than all the mineral wealth in the universe. You have wrought in God an eternal soul. I think over the last 4 years, many of us, and myself certainly included, our orientation to values is shifting. I know mine is, because I have not been that long in the ministry, and I know more and more I realize a little bit the relative value of things. And a man or a woman's or a boy or a girl's life is well spent if they move one soul toward God. If your life is worth one. Your life is worth one. Praise the Lord. So, to preach the gospel to children, to adults, to Tahitians, to whomever, is the highest calling that anyone can have. There is nothing that compares with it. You're bringing to the people, you could bring to them scientific knowledge. You're bringing to them something of far greater value. You're bringing to them the knowledge of the kingdom that is coming and supplanting all of our endeavors and glorifying the best that's in nature and in science and in everything else and just ruling out that which destroys and hurts. You have got the greatest profession in the world is to bring the good news of God. Praise the Lord. Jesus was a carpenter. Isn't it fortunate for us that he didn't decide to go on to advanced carpentry and perfect his techniques? You know, saying, boy, what I'm really interested in this is really becoming the best carpenter in Nazareth. The best carpenter in Nazareth. I mean, I would have techniques of varnishing and planing and routing. I would have the best chairs and benches and coat trees in all of Nazareth, maybe in all of Galilee and Judea and Samaria. Maybe I would be the greatest craftsman in all of Judea. You think that wouldn't look big in those days? The prestige? You'd have two or three chariots. You'd have one with shiny wheels and a pair of horses for each one. And maybe you'd have a vacation resort on the Mediterranean. I mean, you'd be somebody. And you'd look at that. Supposing Jesus had made that choice. And you would say, what are you talking about? By your 3 years of dedication to God and to His gospel, you have changed the whole world. You have caused all of the great benevolent works of mankind, the Red Cross, anything you want to name, has been touched by the Lord, by His example. But more than that, how many people, how many drunkards, how many thieves, how many weary people have had their lives made some kind of sense because of Jesus? He changed the world. How about the Apostle Paul? He was a man that had great advantage in jewelry. He had been trained under Gamaliel. He was in line for great political prestige in Judea. He would have been very wealthy. He would have had oriental wealth and luxury with servants and things that we couldn't have no matter how rich we were because our culture won't permit it. But he could have rolled in the lavish wealth of an Eastern potentate with his brain, with his background. He could have been a wealthy man. And instead, when the Lord spoke to him, God said, I'm going to show you how many things you must suffer for my name. Paul forgot his training, the approval of his parents, the approval of his peers, the approval of his teachers, and everything. He took up his cross and he went after Jesus. And the rest of his life, he went from pillar to post, fighting with the Jews, shipwrecks, beatings, fastings. His life was one problem after another. He didn't need this. Why couldn't this man have been like everyone else in Judea And you know, his helpers were tempted. And at one point he said, everyone has forsaken me. That's what Paul, not only Jesus, Paul said that. He said, Demas was a man, was an individual who was captivated with Paul's ministry and what he was doing. And Demas was with Paul. But something in the world caught Demas' eye. This man Demas. And just when Paul needed him, when Paul was getting old, he was in danger of torture and of his life, he was in danger of being thrown to the lions. He never knew, his life wasn't worth a plug nickel from one day to the next. And the old fellow was fighting spiritual oppression. He was locked up in the barracks. He was in prison and everything was threatening him and the Jews were threatening him and his life was not worth anything. One problem after another. You know what happened to Demas? Remember what Paul said about Demas? How many remember? What did he say, Paul? He forsook me. In my hour of need, he forsook me. He loved this present world. Someday you may see Demas. You may see him when he's being judged by the Lord Jesus. What was it in the world? What did he see? He loved this world. Now, what captivated Demas, do you think? What could it have been in those days? It could have been a job, a profession. It could have been he wanted to have a little fun, you know, in Corinth. Corinth and Athens were centers. Corinth was much like the United States. It was liberal. It was very large. It was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And it was very well educated, very liberal in philosophy. And that's why Paul wrote to him, like the women were taking off their veils and so on. And that's why Paul wrote as he did to them, because they were very much like Americans, very well educated. They were near to Athens, to the intellectual center of Athens. And they were a very prosperous, very wealthy city. So was Athens. There, you remember how the men were all around in Mars Hill with their philosophers and their teachings? Right? There were interesting things to do. All kinds of things. Mathematics and all the arts and sciences had been developed by the Greeks prior to this time. The foundations of modern learning had been developed prior to Paul. Socrates' day was over. Plato's day was over. The zenith of Greeks' brilliance was past, and they were entering into the decline of the Roman Empire. And the world was choice. The Ephesus was a sensual city. The groves of Daphne in Ephesus, we have not caught up to that yet. That's about where America will be in about 4 years. If it keeps on going, they'll have something similar to the groves of Daphne in Ephesus. Now, that was something else. If the hippies ever find out about the way they lived in Ephesus, because they were worshippers of Diana, temple prostitutes, and so on throughout the Roman Empire because of the effect of the Greeks. The Greeks destroyed Rome from within with effete and artistic and sensuous sexual living. They took the core out of the Roman integrity, and it finally fell because of the Greeks. That's why Rome fell, was because of the Greek civilization. And we've got that from Europe and America. We've got the French and the other influences that come from the old world that have come in, Scandinavian, that are causing a change in the old American agrarian mentality. So we've got that. And our nation is deteriorating very quickly and growing very weak because of this. Always weakens a nation when you get off the farm and get down to the city and you can't get them home again after they've seen Paris. That's what happened to Rome. And Demas had all this available. The groves of Daphne. The theological and philosophical quibblings in Corinth. The games in Athens, dancing girls, anything you wanted to name, wealth was available in the Roman Empire. Demas. The world looked at Demas just like it looks to you and me tonight. You say, leave this. Demas says, leave this to follow this old guy, and he's not going to be a winner. This guy's a loser. He's not popular. This guy's a loser.
No more. Okay, where's Demas? You ever hear of Demas very much? But you can go in just about any nation of the world, whether it's Scandinavia or South America, and you will find that the Apostle Paul's letters, the epistles of Paul, have shaped the history of that country, whether it's England or Portugal or Spain. See, these were the colonizing powers that went into Africa, came to the New World, caused America to have the character that it is. All of this was founded upon the Apostle Paul. When the early American frontiers people came through, they came through with two books. Two books the frontier people knew how to read and read and learned at their mother's knee. You know what they were? The Bible was one. You know the other? Those two books that they say, when I've read of American history, that the frontier boy learned at his mother's knee. One was the Bible, and one was Shakespeare. And the colonists, that was their education, a hangover from England, because the colonists came from England. England's history was shaped. France's history was shaped. The colonizing powers were shaped by the Apostle Paul. What did Demas shape? What did Demas shape? He didn't shape anything but the toys and trinkets of his brief little stay on the earth. And he died, and where his grave is, no one would ever know in a million years. He accomplished nothing because he loved this world. And Paul made his decision to serve Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, if you'll start back in the first century and study Western civilization, and how the nations rose and fell prior to the Crusades, during the Crusades, the rise of the nation states, the Renaissance, art, music, everything you want to name springs from the epistles of Paul. Was Johann Sebastian Bach. He said, Bach is the god of music. Bach was a Christian, a Lutheran Christian, taught in a Christian school. Johann Sebastian Bach, greatest musician. We go back to the great Dutch painters. What did they paint? The Last Supper. The sculptures. David. The cathedrals. The universities in our country were originally seminaries. Yale. Harvard. William and Mary, the center of learning. We heard from Bonnie this morning that the public school was started from the Sunday school in England. Was established because the children worked 6 days and they couldn't read or write because they worked from dark to dark, Monday through Saturday. And an English Christian, gave the children school on Sunday so the boys and girls that were running the wool looms in England could learn to read and write. Was started by a Christian. The abolition of slavery, the movement against it by Wilberforce, a Christian, by David Livingstone, a Christian. The spirit of mercy to victims of war was started by the Red Cross, by Florence Nightingale, by a Christian in the Crimean War. All directly attributable to the epistles of Paul. He changed the history of the world. And Demas changed nothing. All he did was get a bad press in the Bible. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And listen, when they write your biography, and they'll write it someday, because you're not going to live on this earth forever unless the Lord comes, huh? We don't like to think about death, but I do. There's three things you can be sure of: getting born, taxes, and dying. That's right. Don't ever forget that. Those three will be with you as long as you live. Being born, you have to be born, you have to pay taxes, and someday you'll have to die. And someday there'll be an epitaph. There'll be a little short note somewhere in the paper, or there'll be a paragraph in Who's Who in America, or somewhere there'll be a notice that you live and you have left this world. Of course, you live on in the hearts of your family and friends. Now, what record are you going to leave? Are they going to say of you, he started out, but he loved this present world. It was too rich for his blood. And basically, he lived unto himself, but he was a good man, good to his friends. Or are they going to say, this was a saint? And there are many, many people who were inspired to live for God by this one life. How about you? Do you want to live eternally like Paul and change nations and history? And you will too. You know, that lady that just broke that perfume on Jesus' head, he said, wherever this is preached, this will be told. The Bible has been preached all over the world for the last 2,000 years. You can go into the steppes of Central Asia. You can go up in there. You can find where Christianity went originally in the early centuries, in the 3rd and 4th centuries, into Sweden, into Scandinavia, in the 800s, in the 900s. All over the world, there's traces where the apostles in India, they know right where the church that can trace itself back to Doubting Thomas is in southern India, where he was speared while he was praying. Change the world. And you can change the world, just little old you. But to do it, you'll have to get in to Jesus and live for him. Praise the Lord. And whether it's to go to preach the gospel or whatever he says to you, do it. You will change the world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. Lord, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that ever hears the gospel, Lord, ever has heard it for 2,000 years, is faced with one simple decision. Shall I believe and be baptized and live for the kingdom, or shall I love this present world? And Lord, we look back on them and we say, of course, you are so foolish, Demas. How could you have been so stupid? But Lord, we know that Demas is just a person, just like the rest of us, and he was tempted. And he saw the good things of the Roman Empire. He saw the good life, the heated plumbing, the maids, the slaves, the access to riches and music and voluptuous living. And Demas was tempted. Lord, we don't condemn him. We know the pull of this world. And we know he made a bummer. We know Paul turned aside from great wealth and prestige. And he chose the better way. He suffered momentarily. But he arose from the dead, as it were, in his epistles, and has trained Western civilization for 2,000 years. He's borne fruit, Lord, that only God knows. Now, Lord, here we are tonight, and we have a decision like Demas. Will we go with Demas? Will we go with Paul? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, it's a hard choice to make because we can't see the future. But we've got brains enough to see the past, Lord. Now help us to be people of value and integrity and wisdom and choose the better way.